appreciate the opportunity, and just want to tell you, we have a fabulous children's ministry team here that allows me to be in here and not panicked about what's happening down there till at least the end of the service. Years ago, I was in another church, and it was announced that I would be preaching the next Sunday. And afterwards, a woman came up to me, and she said, "I'm so thrilled you'll be speaking next week. I wouldn't miss it. I can't wait." And I thought, woman of God, yeah. And Beth Moore, step aside. Joyce Meyer, step aside. Linda Schreck is coming. And I didn't realize she had taken a breath. And she had said, "I'm so thrilled that you're speaking next week. I wouldn't miss it. I can't wait to see what you're going to wear." She really said that. So I had to buy a new outfit for that. What could I do? The expectation was so high. This morning, I want to talk to you about when God says no. I love when I pray and God says yes. I'm a big fan of yeses from God. When I said, "God, can I marry John Schreck?" and God said yes, I went, "Yes! This is going to be fabulous," and it has been. I'm not such a big fan of when God says no. I'm not a big fan when I pray for someone and then I speak at their funeral. I'm not a big fan of no. God always answers when we pray, but sometimes it's not how I would have hoped the answer would have come. Sometimes God's answer is no. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in the room today that has heard a no from God. I see a lot of instances in the Bible where God tells a person of faith, a follower of Christ, no. For example, Luke 22, Jesus himself, the Son of God, heard no from the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, I don't really prefer to go to the cross and be crucified. If there's a different way to do this, God, I'm all in and I'm for it. Just say the word. But God, not what I want to hear, but what your will is." And the Father looked at the Son and said, "No, Son. The answer is no. You have to go through with the plan that's in place." Parents know how to say no to their children. We are very good at saying no to our children. "No, you can't cross the street without holding my hand. No, you can't eat ice cream 10 minutes before dinner. No, you can't stay home from church." That's a good amen spot there. If they live in your house, it doesn't matter how old they are. "No, you cannot stay home from church." Every parent understands the potential consequences if the child disobeys the parent's no. The parent has a different vantage point than the child. The parent understands the situation, the ramifications. What will happen if the parent says, "Yes, go ahead and run across the street"? He knows the perfect plan, our Father, the perfect pitfalls if he says yes to you. He knows what's best for his children, and sometimes that means no. This is a no that John and I received nearly 14 years ago. It's been in the back of our closet for nearly 14 years. I've only opened the folder twice in those years. Once when I thought God was going to have me share on it, and it was not the right time. And then again, more recently, when God said, November 25th is the right time. So I'm going to talk about it for a little bit, and then we're going to get into the Word. This is the first time we're sharing it, John and I. We have four sons who we love with all of our heart, but I always had the dream of adopting. Just all of my adult life, I thought it would be wonderful to open our home to a child or two that didn't have a family, and we could be that family. And so we never really pursued it. It was just a dream that we had. And then there came a point where it felt like the Lord was nudging us that direction. And we started to hear things or be part of things. And we thought, okay, let's walk down that road. So we did. And we were all in. We did the home study. We wrote check after check after check. We did the references. We only told a handful of people because we needed their references. And we kept it very close to the vest. And we were on the brink of adopting two sisters in the Ukraine. We had done all of the paperwork. And we were right on the brink of two sisters from the Ukraine when all of a sudden God said, no. And it broke my heart. And it was nothing that we had done wrong. It was nothing that was our responsibility. Just at the moment where it was going to be yes, the Ukraine government sent down a mandate that no more U.S. citizens could adopt Ukraine children at that moment. Now, whether they can now, I don't know, because I don't open that wound and go back and see. So I actually don't know that. But for that moment, God said no, and he closed the door, and we closed the folder, and we had to decide, were we going to accept God's no? And it was a grieving process. When you think that something's a yes, and it turns out to be a no, it's a loss. There's a mourning. There's a grieving. And we went through that. And so today I want to share with you, when God says no, why does he say no? The reasons he says no are as varied as the situations. But for a few minutes, we're going to look at three reasons why God would say no. At the outset, let me start with the truth that when you say yes to Jesus and you give him your life, he is now in control of your life. He is sovereign in your life. You have given him permission to be Lord of your life and to order your steps. We acknowledge that he's in control and he's sovereign, that our lives, his control is paramount and overarching. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. When God says yes and when God says no, it is wrapped in the sovereignty of God. God has the right, the power, the authority to do or allow anything, or to do not do something, or not allow anything. But at the same time, he's not willy-nilly about it. He doesn't just yank your chain and say, you want that? Nah, I don't think so. He's not a two-year-old that grabs it back and says, no. He's not the kind of God who says yes or no to something just because he can. Every move he makes, every yes he gives, every no he gives is intentional. It's purposeful. It's reasonable. He's not like the parent who says, because I say so. Though there is some truth to that. Right? There is truth to that. But that's not why he always says no. Every yes and every no is a teachable moment for the child of God. God has a purpose in his yes and a purpose in his no. So why does God say no? Let's look at three reasons out of the many that he does. First, God says no for our good. You can't cross the street, two-year-old, without my hand. It's for your own good. God says no for our own good. It may not feel like it's for good at the moment. We may not understand how a no could be good for us in that situation. We may balk at the no. We may argue at the no. We may cry over the no. We may have a hard time accepting that God is not going to do what we had hoped and prayed he would do. But when God says no, it's for our good. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. Verse 13. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. That's the one I can pronounce from social studies. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There was a lot of yes in creation. God said yes to light. He said yes to vegetation. He said yes to creating people. He said yes to animals. The yes was fabulous. There was a lot of yes around Adam's life. There was a lot of yes around Eve's life. It was yes, 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 and one pesky no. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. If a child hears their father say, "No, you can't cross the street without holding my hand," and the child obeys, the child and the father get to the other side of the street safely. However, if the child exercises the free will that God has given them, and the child decides to disobey the father and run out into the street, the consequences can be disastrous. The no was for the child's good. God told Adam and Eve no to eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had to make the choice whether to obey or to just push ahead as if God had never even said no. God's no must be our no. When God says no, we have to submit and say, "No is no." It was for their own good that God told Adam and Eve no. God's plan had them living in the perfectness of the Garden of Eden, enjoying all its benefits. He told them no to eating the fruit from that one tree. That no from God, was for their own good. God's perfect plan for our lives includes telling us no. God's no must be our no. By not submitting to the no, Adam and Eve ate the fruit and were banished from the Garden of Eden, among other consequences that continue to reverberate even in our lives today. God's no must be our no, because the Father's no is for our good. Secondly, God says no for his glory. We can easily take the credit for a victory, for a triumph, for a great thing that has happened in our lives, or that we did. In the words of the robot from the 1960s Lost in Space, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Danger, Christian, danger." It's not how great we are. It's not how creative we are. It's not how spectacular we can do things. It's not how hard we have worked for something. It always has to be how great He is. Amen? He alone gets the glory. And sometimes that means God says no to how we think something should be done. We're going to look at Gideon now. Judges chapter 7. Gideon, the Israelites, they're heading into battle against the Midianites. So Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the wall of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, who's ever a scaredy cat, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" I would have been first in line. "And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Gideon had a plan. He had lots of resources. He had lots of fighting men. He had lots of victory ahead. He had the strategy. He, not God had the strategy. He had the strategy. And God said, "No, don't take all those men into battle. If that many go into battle and win, the size of the army would get the glory, not the size of his God." God does not want to share his glory with anyone. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." In every victory, the glory must be God's alone. No matter how wonderful you are, no matter how hard you studied, no matter how many overtimes you did and got that promotion, every victory, God alone must get the glory. God is rightfully a jealous God when it comes to his glory, when it comes to his honor, when it comes to who gets the praise, when it comes to he alone being worthy. He's a jealous God for that. But God's a good sharer. He shares his love, he shares his righteousness, he shares his peace, he shares his healing power, he shares his provision, but not his glory. Every victory, the glory must be God's alone. So Gideon started out with 32,000 fighting men. God pared them down to 10,000. All of the scaredy cats ran back home. So now we're down to 10,000. Let's see what verse 4 and verse 7 says. "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" God never say that for workers in children's ministry. The people are still too many. "Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So Gideon was going to hear, "No, not that one." And that person was going to hear, "No, not you." So they go down to the water. Gideon takes the 10,000. Some of the men, they kneel down and they drank from the water. They kind of lapped from the water. They were thirsty. Other men took the water and scooped it in their hands and drank. And God said, All right, let's look at verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midians into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. From 32,000 fighting men to 300 fighting men. And they are victorious over the Midianites. It makes no sense. 300 that were thirsty the right way get to go into battle. Gideon has 1% of the men he started with. That's 99% no's in this situation. And only 1% yes. Why? Why would God say no to Gideon? Why would God say no to 31,700 people? Why would God only say yes to the 300? Because in every victory, God alone gets the glory. It's only his. So first, God says no for our good. Second, God says no for his glory. Thirdly, God says no for the better yes. We have to say no to this so that we can be ready for the better yes. We say no to sin because the better yes is heaven. We say no to our desires because we want the blessing of God and we want his desires for our life. God says no for the better yes. We looked at Adam and Eve. We looked at Gideon. Now we're going to look at Samuel anointing the next king of Israel. King Saul has turned from God. He started off good. Then he got all puffed up and he took the glory for himself. And as soon as he started to take the glory for himself and think that he was something, God said, no more, buddy. You're out of here. And so now the prophet Samuel is tasked with the job of finding the next king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. Merry Christmas. Went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. Well, maybe not all of his sons. The one who would be king is not even in the room. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Well, here it comes, the big yes for sure. Samuel, the man of God, has had a conversation with God, and God is sending Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. If anyone can get a yes from God, it's the prophet Samuel. Samuel grew up in the temple in the presence of God, hearing God speak to him day in and day out. He is certain to get a yes from God when it comes to picking the next king of Israel. Samuel is certain to have the mind of God because he's so close with God. He can just look and say, oh, that's going to be God's choice because he's so close with God. Surely Samuel is going to get a yes, and he will know without a shadow of a doubt who the next king is supposed to be. Well, let's see. Verse 6. So it was when they, the sons, Jesse's sons, came, that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Really, God? Samuel gets one look at Eliab and says, "This is God's pick. This is the yes I've been praying for. Surely, surely, this is the next king." What seems like a yes in the natural can be a no in the supernatural. Surely adopting two children in the Ukraine is a good thing. That should be a yes in the natural. I should be their mommy. In the natural, that should be a yes. But in the supernatural, it was a no. Surely Eliab is the right one. He's probably the oldest. He looks fabulous. He's got the stature, the presence of a king. When he walked in the room, things change. In the natural, he's a yes. In the supernatural, he was a no. Why? Because a better yes is on its way. The opportunity looks great for you. It would be a good move professionally. It makes sense in the natural. It's too good to pass up. I mean, these opportunities don't just come by every day. It's a real win for you and your family. And God says, no. Your heart says yes, and your God says no. Which do you listen to? Now, in children's church, they would all say, "Jesus!" And that's the right answer. But is that really our answer? What if it was something you really wanted? What if it was something you prayed about? What about if it was something that was promised to someone in the Bible and you were standing on that promise that that person had? What if it was two Ukrainian children? Would you say, "Okay, God, I'll listen to you"? Or would you try to plow ahead and listen to your heart? The heart is deceitful. God is not a man that he would lie. Which do we pick? Let's see how Samuel does after this first no. Eliab is a no from God to be king. Surely Samuel will have better success with number two. Verse 8. So Jesse, the father, called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Seven of Jesse's sons paraded before Samuel. And Samuel has heard God say no seven times in the same situation. How many no's is a person supposed to take in a situation? John and I tried to buy a house. We got six times we put in offers. Six houses. No, wasn't the right one. Finally, number seven was the better yes. How many times are we supposed to hear no when it comes to the same situation? As each son of Jesse walks up to Samuel, Samuel hears, "Nope, not him." And then the son hears, "Nope, it's not you." So many no's. Have you ever been there? You have a need. You're confident that God knows your need and that he will supply your need. But at every turn, you just keep hearing no. God says no, and you are at the end of your rope. It looks like a dead end. No more options. No more alternatives. This is it. I guess it's all over. And then God's better yes comes walking down the road. God says no to make room for the better yes. Verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, the baby of the family. He's not going to be the right person. We don't even invite him into the room to get consecrated, to get chosen. The yes isn't even in the room. There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep, smelly, over there." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit till he comes here. You think you stand long for worship. I wonder how long. If I was David, I would have taken my own sweet time to walk. Let the brother stand for a while. It's good for him." So he sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, onto the next thing. Here is God's yes. David, a shepherd boy, the least likely yes you've ever seen in your life. Samuel had seven no's standing in front of him, looking at him. Seven no's. Oftentimes, all we see in front of us are no's. And God says, "You can't see the better yes, but it'll be present at just the right time." David was God's better yes. Why? Because the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, was going to be born from the house and lineage of David. Jesus was to be born from the line of David in a little town of Bethlehem. David was going to slay a giant. David was going to write many of the Psalms. David was going to be a man after God's own heart. David was the better yes in the situation. God has a vantage point that we don't have. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows that saying no to this will result in God's perfect plan for your life, a better yes. God always has a plan. In the midst of a no, God always has a plan. John and I don't fully understand, even to today, why this was a no. It was a costly no, monetarily and emotionally. It was a hard no to swallow. No's can be tough, especially when you really want a yes. And you say, "Lord, you give me the desires of my heart. This is it. Go ahead." And God says, "That's the desire of your heart, but it doesn't line up with my perfect plan for your life. So unfortunately, little girl, unfortunately, little boy, the answer to that request for you is a no." Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, God says no. I have to admit to you, I thought, okay, God, this is a no, so I'm going to die to the dream. I'm going to yield to your no. I'm going to say, "God, I want your perfect will. Okay, this is a no." I let it go. And then I was expecting, once I died to my no, it would become a yes. Because God does that sometimes, right? He says, no, you can't have that. And you say, okay, God, I yield, I submit, I don't want it anymore. And then it happens. And you're like, wow. No, it didn't happen. For this situation, it didn't happen. We sang for the offering, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. It's easy to trust God in the yes, but can we trust God in the midst of a no? We've looked at three reasons this morning why God says no. We don't always know the why of God's no. And even if we did know why, it wouldn't help. We wouldn't be satisfied because we would still think it should be a yes because that's how we are. But one thing or several things I absolutely do know. I know God is faithful. I know God is a man of his word. I know God provides. I know God is a strong tower. I know God can say peace and the storm will be stopped. I know God is sovereign. I know God is glorified in the know. I know God is looking to deepen your walk and trust in him when he says, no, child, not this time, not that one. I'm going to ask Christina to come up. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That hope and future involves yeses and it involves noes. God has a purpose in his yes and a purpose in his no. When Jesus asked the Father to take away the walk to the cross and all that would occur on the cross, the Father said no. Because the Father did not grant the Son's request at that moment, and because Jesus was obedient even to the cross and death, we have the gift of salvation. We can know the Father. We can have relationship with the God of the universe. We can be saved from the schemes and destruction of Satan. When God says no, it's for our good, for his glory, for a better yes. Perhaps today your life has been one big no. You have all those no's staring you. You tried this, that was a no. You tried that job, no, you got fired. You tried that relationship, no, that didn't work out. It's been a bunch of no's. I'm here to tell you today, God is looking for you to say yes to him in the midst those no's. And perhaps you're in a season of no, or you're still healing in that grieving process from a no. God is here to say, I'm with you. We're going to walk through this together. It's going to be for your good, for his glory, and for a better yes. Won't you stand with me this morning as we consider coming to the altar today? If you had not said yes to God before today, this is your day. This is your day to say yes. And if you need someone to just come alongside of you and say, let me pray with you. Let's journey through this together. Let's do life together. Let's walk through the no's together. There's a purpose in the no, and there's a purpose in the yes. We're going to sing, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. And before Pastor Greg comes to close in prayer, maybe you need to take a step of faith and just come up front and say, okay, God, I'm all in, and I accept the no. When God says no, Trust him.